Open your Bible to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua is one of my favorite Old Testament books. So much in Joshua. So much. New beginnings. God fighting our battles and so forth. It's a favorite book of mine. Joshua chapter 3, we'll go ahead and look at all 17 verses, the entire chapter, where Joshua records, this is Joshua, I believe, writing this book, he records the day that he and the children of Israel cross the Jordan River and take their first step in the land of promise after those 40 long years in the wilderness, wandering around. So that's what we're going to look at, verses 1 through 17. Perhaps you remember this, but on July 20th, 1969, think back in time, to 1969, a lot of big things happened in the year 1969 in America. Some of you were, no doubt, over in Vietnam. But on July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong climbed down the ladder of the Apollo 11 lunar module, and he famously declared this, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." Well, Israel's first steps in the land of Canaan may not be one giant leap for mankind in general, but it certainly is a major move forward in the plans God has for his covenant people. For it was more than 500 years earlier that God swore an oath to Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, to give this particular land that they are entering to his descendants. And now as Joshua and Israel cross the Jordan River, step foot into the land of Canaan, God makes good, as he always does, in what he promises to do. Another reason why I love the book of Joshua. It just shows the faithfulness of God first to last. However, as you no doubt are aware of, when God gives Canaan to his people, he does not gift wrap the land and hand it to them on a silver platter. He does not say, "Here is the land, it's yours." No effort needed. Now, if they will have Canaan as their possession, they must take it by force. And humanly speaking, this will not be an easy thing to do. The Canaanites are a more powerful people than Israel. They are also a more numerous people than the children of God. So while it is a big step forward for Israel to enter the promised land, it is not time to break out the champagne and party favors. Not yet. The holy war against their strong enemy has not yet begun. So as we look at Joshua chapter 3 that takes place before the first sword is drawn or the first arrow is unsheathed, I want us to see how God gives encouragement to his people to prepare them for this day of battle. And he does so in two ways. First, God gives Israel assurance he will be with them and lead them into the land. Second, God gives Israel assurance he will fight for them, and they will conquer the land he leads them into. God will be with his people. To lead them and give them the land he promised is what we will see in Joshua chapter 3. All Israel must do is believe God and go forward by faith. And it is no different for us. Although our battles and our enemies are not the same, Israel's story is our story too. For if we will win our battles against our enemies, that being the world, the flesh, and the devil, we too must believe God and follow him by faith. So let us be encouraged this morning as we look at Joshua chapter 3, for just as God was with Joshua and the people of Israel to lead them and fight for them, so he is with us. So now let us read chapter 3 of Joshua. It tells of the day, that great and grand and glorious day, Israel went forward by faith. And they stepped into the land of Canaan, just as God had promised. So Joshua chapter 3 begins in these words. This is the word of God, so let us listen carefully to these words of truth. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set off from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So far, the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever, shall we pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the truth that we have just read. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed, the upper room, sanctify them by the truth, and that is what we pray as well. Sanctify us by the truth we have read and we will hear proclaimed this day. Make us more like Christ by means of your word and Holy Spirit. For we desire to grow more like our Savior in what we say, think, and do. So use this time, Father, to do the very thing we ask. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first three chapters of the book of Joshua make clear to me if Joshua and the people of Israel had lived in our day, they would no doubt be Presbyterians. And you say, why do you say that? Why couldn't they be Baptists? Well, because everything they do, I believe, is done decently and in order. That is what Presbyterians are noted for. We do everything decently and in order. I mean, after all, we have a book of church order that that encompasses hundreds and hundreds of pages. We have committees for everything. We do everything decently and in order. And that is what I see here, the first three chapters of Joshua. Really, I'm struck by how the leaders and the people obey the word of God and do everything he tells them with no questions. There's no complaints. There's no murmurs. There's no gripes. There's no attempts to overthrow Joshua as they did to Moses. Children of Israel always wanted to stone Moses. Every time you turn around, you're reading the people of Israel were grumbling against God and Moses, and they're picking up stones to stone him. But you don't see that here in the first three chapters of Joshua. And I say, what a contrast here between the people of Israel in the book of Joshua and the people of Israel in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. They seem like two different people. And the truth be told, they are two different people. You see, the Israelites in Joshua are the children of the rebellious generation who Moses led in the wilderness for 40 years and who died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And at least for now, at least for these first three chapters, the children are not like the parents, and they believe God and obey him. And he, in turn, blesses their obedience. But as you may know, this will not always be the case, unfortunately. Later chapters of Joshua reveal sin finds its way into the camp, as sin is wont to do, and things are not so orderly at that time. But at least for now, as Israel prepares to enter the promised land, the people believe God, they obey God, and he blesses their obedience. And I really think this is the underlying theme of this chapter. Perhaps it is the underlying theme of the entire book. Perhaps it is the underlying theme of the entire Bible. It's like Joshua says, look here. Look here. Look what happens when God's people do not allow their difficulties or their seeming impossibilities that stare them in the face to steal their faith in God, but believing his word, they go forward by faith, do what he commands, and God blesses their obedience. And really, that is always the case. I'm not saying something that's unusual. Obedience to God will be blessed, whereas disobedience will be cursed. For God honors them who honor him. As one man writes of our faith-based obedience, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Let me say that again. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. So as we now look at how Israel goes forward by faith into this land of promise, where they will now face a powerful enemy outnumbers them, I want us to see the two ways God gives encouragement to his people to prepare them for the day of battle. First, in verses 1 through 6, God gives Israel assurance he will be with them and he will lead them into the land. That is what we see in the first six verses. In verse 1 of this chapter, we are told Joshua rises early in the morning. He was an early riser. Perhaps some of you are early risers as well. Joshua was an early riser. He rises early in the morning, and he and the people of Israel leave the camp in Shittim, and they travel about 6 miles to the Jordan River, where they set up a new camp before they cross over. And in verses 2 and 3, we learn the people camp out at the Jordan River for a period of 3 days. So they're there for 3 days. They set up this new camp. And at the end of these days, we learn the officers go through the camp, and they command the people, as soon as they see the Ark of the Covenant carried by the Levitical priests leave the camp, they then are to break their camp and follow the priests into Canaan. Yet the people are warned in verse 4, to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits. And how many cubits, or how long is, how far is 2,000 cubits? Well, that equals about a half a mile. So they're warned in verse 4 to keep a distance of about a half a mile away from the ark and the priests who carry the ark, because as Joshua writes, in order, they're to do this in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. It's all new to them. So they're to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits, which I said equals about a little over half a mile, because they have not passed this way before. So in other words, they're to keep their distance, not only because the ark is holy to the Lord. The ark is a holy object. They are not to come near that ark. There was only certain people. There were only certain people that could come near the ark. And we know that because God has said it. Nobody else is to carry the ark but the Levitical priests. And when Uzzah unfortunately tried to correct the ark as it's falling to the ground, he was put to death because he touched the ark when he was not supposed to. So the Israelites are to keep their distance, first of all, not only because the ark is holy, but secondly, because by following a half a mile behind the ark, all the people can see the priests who carry the ark, and thereby not mistake the path it must take that brings them into Canaan. Now, before we go any further in this narrative, I want us to pause for just a moment and consider what God is doing with his people as he prepares to take them into the promised land. Let's think about this. And to do so, let us ask the first question: what is the immediate obstacle standing in the way of Israel's entrance into the promised land? We have to ask this in order to understand what God is doing with his people. So what is the immediate obstacle in the way of Israel entering the land of Canaan? Well, it's the Jordan River. Yes. And what do we know of the Jordan River according to these verses? Some of you have been to Israel. You've seen the Jordan River. Well, the Jordan River then is not the same as the Jordan River today, but nonetheless, it is still there. But what do we know about the Jordan River according to these verses? Well, in verse 15, at the time the people of Israel are told by God to cross the Jordan River, it is the time of harvest. And at the time of harvest, we learn, the Jordan River overflows all its banks. So in other words, God commands Joshua and the children of Israel to cross the Jordan River, enter the land of promise at the very worst time of year. When the river is fast, when the river is wide, when the river is deep. One Bible commentator says of the Jordan River, for most of the year, the Jordan River spans about 100 feet in width. But at the spring flood season, the river overflows its banks and becomes nearly a mile wide. And the Jordan at flood stage is no placid stream, but a raging torrent covering a mass of tangled brush and jungle-like growth. That is quite an obstacle for them to traverse to get into the land of Canaan. So if you could choose the very worst time of year to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land, this is it. When the river overflows all its banks at the time of harvest, that is the absolute worst time to try to cross that river. Now, I can tell you for a certainty, although I have not conferred with him, because, of course, he's in glory and I'm not, this was not Joshua's choice. I can tell you also with great certainty, it was not the people's choice to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. But, here's the caveat, it was God's choice to test Israel's faith. That is what he is doing. But when God says, Joshua, it's time to cross the river and enter Canaan, Joshua and the people of Israel must obey the word of God and go forward by faith despite their natural reluctance to cross a river at flood stage. Now, what makes this test of faith an even greater challenge is when the command is first given, the people are not told how they will get across the Jordan River. The officers, as they go through the camp, they only tell the people when they see the Levitical priests leave the camp with the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, that represents the presence of the Lord with his people. The Ark of the Covenant is where God said his presence would dwell. They are to break camp and follow the priests as they head to the raging river. They're not told how they're going to get across. They just say, when you see the Levitical priest lift up the Ark of the Covenant and start heading towards the Jordan, you break camp and follow. And consider this. Before this command is given, the people had 3 days to watch the Jordan at flood stage, sweeping down the valley, getting faster and wider by the hour. Joshua pointed out they were in camp for 3 days at the Jordan. So they're watching this river get wider, get faster, get deeper. Now this brings to mind how the previous generation of Israelites responded to Moses. When the Lord took them out of Egypt and brought them to the shore of the Red Sea with Pharaoh hot on their heels. You remember that occasion told to us in Exodus chapter 14? Well, if you do, you will recall with the Red Sea before them, Pharaoh behind them, it appears the Israelites have no place to go. They are in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, as we like to say. So the Israelites cry out to God, and they say to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." That's a whole sermon there. Really, I say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians as slaves than die in the wilderness. On the shore of the Red Sea, God tested the faith of his people Israel, that generation. And they respond with unbelief and accuse him of evil motives. Yet God was only testing them to grow their faith, to glorify himself and to prove beyond all doubt he is faithful to keep his word and bring them into the promised land. No matter how impossible to them it may seem, that was God's motive. The first generation of Israelites under Moses, let us say it, they were a faithless people. But not so the new generation of God's people under Joshua. For when they are faced with a similar situation, they have this vast body of raging water standing between them and the promised land. We hear no cries of unbelief. We hear no evil words spoken against God or Joshua. We hear no grumblings, we hear no complainings, and we hear no one suggesting they return to the wilderness because life was so much better when they wandered for 40 years. You don't hear that, do you? No one complains, no one grumbles, no one says, "Let's go back. I like the wilderness a lot better than the situation I'm facing now." No, what we hear or what we see, when God commands Joshua and the people to get up and go, they obey his word and they go forward by faith. Even when they have no clue how God will take them across the raging river and bring them into the promised land. But I say that is what true faith does. Would you not agree? The people who believe God, obey God, and trust his ways are best. And we see this first with the priest whom God uses to carry the Ark of the Covenant and lead the way. For after Joshua tells the people in verse 5 to consecrate themselves, and what he's telling them is to wash up, clean yourselves up, put on clean clothes, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. After he says that, he then tells the priest to take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. And then we read in verse 6, so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. No hesitation. God says, do this. They say, okay, God, we're doing it. Forward we go. And as we later see, like the obedient priest, so too the people. They also believe the Lord is with them. They also believe the Lord will lead them into the land of promise, so they do not let what is humanly impossible, and that would be crossing the Jordan River at flood stage, stand in the way of their obedience to God. Rather, they trust God, they obey his word, take a deep breath, and they go forward by faith. commenting on the obedience of faith that we see in the various examples given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, that famous faith chapter, one author writes this: when you read Hebrews chapter 11, you discover the people mentioned all did something because they believed God. Their faith wasn't a passive feeling. It was an active force. For a living faith always leads to action. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So let us keep this in mind. Whenever we, like Israel, at the River Jordan, encounter difficulties that stand in the way of our obedience to God and make us second guess the path the Lord commands us to take as revealed in His Word, let us remember, there is only one path that is safe to follow. There is only one path God will bless. And that path is the way of the Lord as revealed in His Word. And that means, like Joshua and the children of Israel, who must keep their eyes on the priests who carry the ark of the Lord and follow them wherever they lead, since they alone know the way to go, we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the great high priest and the author of our salvation. And we must follow him by faith wherever he leads us in obedience to his word. For as Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There is only one path in life that is safe to follow. Even if that path leads us into a raging river, as was true for Joshua and the people of Israel. So let us stick to that path. Let us not deviate from the way of the Lord as revealed in His Word. And as we do not deviate, God will bless our obedience as He leads us in the way we should go, just as He did for Joshua and the children of Israel. So that is the first way God gives encouragement to Israel to prepare them for the day of battle. He gives them assurance he will be with them and he will lead them into the land of promise. All Israel must do is believe God and go forward by faith. Now, the second way God encourages Israel for the battles to come is revealed in verses 7 through 13, where he gives them assurance he will fight for them and they will conquer the land he leads them into. So God is going to fight for them. He is encouraging them. I will fight for you. I will go, I will lead you into the land, but I will also fight for you in the land. And you will conquer your enemies. And once again, we will see in verses 7 through 13, the people of Israel obey God because they believe His word. God says He will fight. He will fight for them and they will conquer the land. So they take God at His word and go forward by faith. Look at verse 7. The Lord tells Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you before the people, so they will know I will be with you just as I was with Moses. And then in verse 8, the Lord gives Joshua instructions about the priests who carry the ark. Then we are told in verse 9, Joshua gathers the people together and tells them in verses 10 and 11, here is how you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Then in verse 13, Joshua continues, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, and mark that, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So that is the plan. God lays out the plan for his people. This is what is going to happen. So now the people know how God will take them across the Jordan River at flood stage and bring them into the land of Canaan, as he promised How will he do it? Well, he will stop the river flowing 20 miles upstream, according to verse 16, near a city called Adam. And the water will stand up in a heap. Notice that picture. Get that picture in your mind. It'll stand up in a heap just like it hit a wall, an invisible wall. It's rushing down. And all of a sudden, boom, God stops it, freezes it. And once this happens, God will then dry up the river bottom. So the million-plus people of Israel, most people estimate there were over a million people at this time. Some put it at 1.5 million. That's why you have this 20-mile gap. So a million-plus people can enter the promised land on dry ground. So God will hold back the waters, he will dry up the ground, and a million-plus people will cross over. And by this miracle, God not only brings his people into the land of promise, he signals to the people he will fight for them and drive out their enemies who live in the land he has sworn by oath to give them. But as always, the question remains when God tells his people what he will do to fulfill his promise, will the people believe him and move forward by faith? Step of faith. God again puts Israel's faith to the test. If they will enter the land of promise, they must take God at his word. They must move forward by faith and believe he will keep his word. Notice it starts with the priests again. They must take the first step of faith. They must enter the fast-moving waters of the Jordan River and believe God will keep them safe. I don't know if you've ever been in a river that's moving pretty fast. It's a scary thing. You're not naturally wanting to put your feet into something like that because you know instantly it's going to kick your feet out from under you and away you go. That's what he's telling the priest to do. You need to take that step of faith with the ark. You're carrying that ark. You need to step into the river. And then, of course, the people must follow and they must believe God will hold back the water in that heap 20 miles upstream until everyone crosses the river and enters the promised land. Everybody is walking by faith. They must trust God and obey. There is no room here for mistrust or doubt. God promises to take his people into the land of promise and drive out all of their enemies, the enemies he had already previously named. But until they go forward by faith, beginning with the priests, God will not act on behalf of his people. God is testing Israel. The promised land is before them. They can smell the milk and honey. And all that stands in their way is this fast-moving river at flood stage. All that stands in their way is a mile-wide river tumbling downstream, deep and scary. Yet, the Lord of all the earth, as Joshua calls God in verse 13, did you pick that up? The Lord of all the earth is a fast-moving river part of the earth? It absolutely is. The Lord of all the earth, the Lord who made the river and can do whatsoever he wills with it, has promised to make a way where there seems to be no way and take Israel safely across the river if they will believe him and go forward by faith. So yes, the obstacle, humanly speaking, impassable, stands before them. But the God of all the earth who made the river and has promised to stop the river if they will believe him will do so. So again, what will the people do? Will it be faith or fear? Well, the Israelites are certainly not like their parents who perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. We are told in verses 14 through 16, after the priests go forward by faith, they make their way to the Jordan River. The people follow them. And as soon as the priests enter the water, it said as soon as their foot was dipped into the water, God, as promised, makes the water stand up in a heap at the city of Adam 20 miles upstream. Then in verse 17, we discover as the priests with the Ark of the Covenant stand firm on dry ground, all the people of Israel begin to cross the river. They enter the promised land, the land of promise, just as God promised or said they would do. But again, none of this would have happened if Joshua and Israel did not believe God and then go forward by faith in obedience to his word. In other words, God's promised blessing of the land is a direct result of their obedience to his word, to his spoken word. I was reminded of the story of Charles Blondin. Does that name ring a bell to anyone here? Charles Blondin. He was famous for his skill with a tightrope. He was an acrobat. And on July 15th, 1859, on a tightrope set 160 feet over Niagara Falls. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, it's a wonder. It's amazing. Well, here he is on a tightrope set 160 feet over Niagara Falls, strung between Canada and the United States, because the falls, actually, part of the falls is in Canada, part of the falls is in the United States. Okay, so with this tightrope stretched between the two nations, Blondin first walked backwards to Canada, 160 feet above the falls. God didn't stop these falls. And then after doing that, he returned blindfolded to the U.S., pushing a wheelbarrow. But I guess that wasn't sensational enough, so he upped the ante. And he looked for a volunteer. And he asked the audience, "Do you believe I can carry a person across the falls in this wheelbarrow?" And the people all shout, "Well, yes, yes, of course you can do so. We believe, we believe." And Blondin looks at the people and replies, "Well, wonderful. Who will get into the wheelbarrow so I can push them to the other side?" He said, "You believe? I promise I can do it. So who will be the first to put their faith into practice?" And as the story goes, the silence was deafening. No tongue was wagged, no hand was raised. No person volunteers. No person steps out in faith, and I can't say I blame them. Had I been there, I'd have been the same way. Hands behind the back. Nobody's going to force me to do this one. Charles Blondin was incredibly skilled with a tightrope. No doubt about it. But here's the truth. Even the best of men are but men at best. And Charles Blondin was capable of failure. His promise to safely push someone in a wheelbarrow on a tightrope 160 feet over Niagara Falls may not work out as intended. So it makes good sense not to infallibly trust another human being, especially with your life. For the promises men make, can, and do fail. But here's where I'm going. What is true of man is not true of God. His promises never fail. For as we read in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" The promises of God never fail. And we have seen this in Joshua chapter 3, when to encourage his people and prepare them for the day of battle, God promised to be with them and lead them into the land and to fight for them so they conquer the land he leads them into. And all Israel needed to do was believe God, take that deep breath, and go forward by faith. And that is what the people do. They believe God in the face of an impossible situation, the Jordan River at flood stage. They put one foot in front of the other, and they go forward by faith. Maybe they were baby steps, but they still went forward. True to his word, God blesses their obedience when he takes them safely across the Jordan River, and they enter the promised land just as he said. And so it is for everyone who believes God. and obeys his word. God blesses our obedience as we go forward with him by faith. So let us be the people who are blessed by the Lord. The people who, when they hear God speak in his word, believe what they hear. And we purpose to obey it until we cross that finish line and we enter glory. You know, it was the late Eugene Peterson who said, a walk of faith is a long obedience in the same direction. And he is right. So let us live as obedient children. And when we hear our Father speak to us in his word, let us believe what we hear and purpose to obey it. For as Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. God will bless our obedience. So let us live as the people who are blessed by the Lord. Amen.